the grace of God has appeared. It's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled. Notice that word, self-controlled. And that, again, that's so contrary to what we think of grace. Think, well, grace has got to be like not me. And yet here is self-controlled, what the grace of God is doing in my life. How can I be self-controlled and be God-controlled at the same time? We understand that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And one of the prayers that I often ask God for is, oh God, make me self-controlled, but not self-willed. I don't want to be the one that is determining my own course and my own action. But as God determines my course and action, as my Heavenly Father shows me the way that He wants me to walk, then I want to have the self-control to be able to walk in His ways. Oh, to be self-controlled, but not self-willed. Let that be your heart and your prayer and desire as well. And it is the grace of God that is training us, discipling us to do this. When you hear the word discipline, you think of something negative. It does have a negative side to it. There is that corrective element. When your child does something wrong and you're teaching them not to do it and they don't listen and they don't change the behavior, eventually you do have to apply some negative reinforcement. A good swat on the behind does a lot to motivate a child who is not listening to instruction, who is not setting his heart or her heart on following in the good way that his or her parents are leading them in and teaching them. So, discipline has this negative aspect. But when you study the concept of discipline within the Scripture, you find that it also has a very strong positive aspect. That a father cannot expect his children to do the right thing if he does not spend time teaching them the right thing. If he does not spend time explaining to them why the right way is good and the bad way is foolish. Have you read Proverbs chapters 1 through 9? One of the greatest sections in the Scripture regarding child raising. God speaking directly to His children in the voice of wisdom, guiding them, teaching them. And He points out negative examples. He points out positive examples. It's a great book for parenting. It's a great book for us to be able to understand how God's grace trains us. It disciplines us. And that word discipline is related to the word disciple. Do you hear the word disciple in discipline? That God is discipling us. He's training us. He's teaching us. And so, balance out that corrective side of God's discipline with the positive side of God's discipline, and you'll have a full understanding of what Paul is writing about here and in many other places in the Scriptures regarding the grace of God training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So those two, sola fide, sola gratia, hopefully we are clear on that and we are able to move on. Before I move on, I will read this resolution from Jonathan Edwards also, having to do with grace alone. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake. An excellent, well-written resolution based upon the teaching of the New Testament about how we pray and we focus our minds on doing what God wants us to do by grace alone. Number three, Christ alone. This one's going to be brief. Let me say this. There's only one master of the deeper life. There's only one master of the deeper life. It's not Jonathan Edwards. It's not Dallas Willard. It is Jesus Christ alone. And only those people who speak His word are to be heeded in regards to spiritual growth, spiritual transformation, spiritual formation into the image of Christ. We have one teacher. And everyone else just repeats what He has said, or they are nothing. That's what we mean when we say solus Christus. It is what John said in John chapter 8, verse 31, recording the words of Jesus. If you abide in My words, then you are truly my disciples. You want to be a disciple, you want to be disciplined, you want to be trained to be like Jesus Christ, then this is the way, the words of Christ, and the words of Christ alone. Now, that raises the issue. Jesus Christ didn't actually write anything. None of the books in the Bible are by Jesus Christ, the human being. So how do we know what is truly of Jesus Christ and what is not? For many pretenders came in the world from the very beginning who were leading people astray from the true teaching of Jesus Christ. Just because something is called Christian doesn't mean that it is. Just because something is called biblical doesn't mean that it is. Anybody who knows marketing knows you don't always take every statement at face value. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice the way the Apostle Paul begins this book, like so many of his other letters. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Jesus Christ did not write any books, but He gave us apostles. He gave us prophets. And these men were attested by God with mighty miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. They attested to the power of God and the sincerity of their faith with martyrdom for most of them. And their godly lives backed up the statements that they said. And all of their words are self-evident to the believer by these other evidences confirmed as the very Word of God. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. Notice that word. Training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What do you need that is not here in the Word of God? Nothing. We are complete, equipped for every good work by Scripture that is sent to us by Christ. He sent the apostles. He sent the prophets. He gave them His Spirit. And that Spirit wrote the very words of God by the hands of these men. And that leads us to number four. Because it is by faith alone, because it is by grace alone, because it is by Christ alone, this, therefore, it is by Scripture alone. We spent a little bit of time talking about this last time, but I want to give you some of the details of Scripture alone this morning. Last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, which clearly lays out the plan. You know, one of the things that Dallas Willard will ask churches when he passed away. One of the things he used to ask churches when he'd go and speak to them is, do you have a plan for spiritual formation? And most of the people were like, what? A plan? I don't know, we're just kind of doing stuff and see what works and hope that people grow in Christ. Well, if somebody were to walk into this church and were to say to you, do you have a plan for spiritual formation? Do you have a plan to make people Christ-like? What would you say? Don't say it, but think it. And if your mind is blank, let me help you. You don't just have a plan. We don't just have a plan. We have the plan. The one and only plan. It's written in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It's written throughout the Scriptures. It's especially clear in the epistles. And we could go to many, many places this morning to look in detail at the plan. But we haven't spent a lot of time in the pastoral epistles in the last 5 years that I've been here, so let's do it there. How does God want His pastors to disciple people? What should be the plan for making people more Christian? God gave us three books specifically written to pastors on how to do it. And pastors ignore these books at their own peril and at great cost to the church of God. You ask a pastor, what are you reading to prepare yourself for ministry? If you ask a pastor, what are you reading to keep yourself on track? Well, you can know a man by the books he recommends. It has been well said. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul has gone off to Macedonia. Timothy's left in Ephesus, a key center for the spread of the gospel in all of Asia Minor and all of the world. And he's left there to charge certain persons not to teach any strange doctrine. But notice what he says. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. God has left us a stewardship. We are not to teach anything else. We're not to devote ourselves to anything else. We're not to speculate. But we steward the truth that God has given to us with this goal, with this aim in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In these two verses, the key words that I want you to notice are faith, the stewardship from God, the administration of God, what He's doing in the here and now. It's by faith, and its goal is love. Faith working through love is the way that Paul says it in Galatians, which we'll get to early next year, in the latter half of Galatians. Turn over to 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 also. Paul tells us why he's writing the letter here. I like it when authors do that. It makes it very simple for us. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, Timothy, if I'm delayed, I'm writing that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. What are we doing? How do we do it? What's our plan? How are we making people Christian? God gave us a book. He gave us a lot of books. And this one in particular is written so that we may know how we ought to behave in the household of God. It is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Two things that we're going to focus on here in 1 and 2 Timothy, both of them introduced here for us in 1 Timothy 4, 5, and part of our scripture reading earlier. You see that everything is good. It is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Making something holy, we have a special word for that that we use in church. It's called sanctification. And to sanctify something is to make it holy. And that is the process of becoming like Christ, the Holy One. And if we want to be spiritually growing, spiritually formed into the image of Christ, then what we're doing is we're increasing in holiness. What are two of the key ingredients that are repeated time and time again throughout this letter and every other letter in the New Testament church telling us how we're supposed to do church? The Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer, as we will see in the next 15 minutes, if you'll stay with me, are very different when practiced according to the epistles than when practiced according to Lectio Divina and contemplative prayer, which we talked about several weeks ago. So what does a biblical prayer look like? How is it different from contemplative prayer? Let's take a closer look at prayer here in the pastoral epistles. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Back up a page or two. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Notice how this sentence starts. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And he goes on and describes what those prayers and supplications and thanksgivings are going to look like. Now, what I want you to notice about each one of these words is that none of them have to do with listening. Contemplative prayer is a misnamed form of prayer because you're trying to listen for the voice of God that you're subjectively hearing, and you don't know whether it's a spirit of demons or whether it's the Holy Spirit. You're just supposed to assume it's the Holy Spirit. Prayer is not listening. Prayer is supplicating. Prayer is interceding. Prayer is giving thanks. Prayer is us talking to God in response of faith, in response by God's grace, in response through faith in Jesus Christ as He is revealed in Scripture. We give Him thanks. We ask Him for the things that we need. And that is of first importance in the church. I'm going to step on your toes, okay? I'll warn you. Get your toes ready. We don't have a prayer meeting in our church right now, aside from the prayer that I do here and our other worship leaders do, and 10 minutes or so that we spend during our Sunday school hour. And it is a true statement that no church will accomplish more than what they accomplish through prayer. No man of God is greater than his prayer life. No church of God is greater than their prayer life. And I've been in a lot of churches. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 churches. None of them had a great prayer meeting. They all had good teaching. None of them had good prayer meetings. Regularly, consistently, that were well attended by a large part of the body. You will come and you'll listen to good preaching, which is great. Don't stop doing that. But we're not going to do anything without prayer. If you know the Word of God, you're blessed if you do it. And prayer is the response to the Word of God. Prayer is the response of faith. When you believe that God exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him, you seek Him. And how do you do it? You pray. That is how you do it. I don't know what we're going to do, how we're going to pray, but I know we need to. More than we are. It's of first importance in our church. Secondly, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. We read the whole chapter in our scripture reading. You look again at verse 6, where it talks about how we're trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that we follow. You notice how we are to, in verse 7, train yourself for godliness. Well, how do you do that? We all know how you train yourself for volleyball. We all know how you train yourself for running the 100-yard dash. We all know how you train yourself for the long jump. But how do you train yourself for godliness? Well, what does it say? Come down again to the end of the chapter, verse 15. Practice. How do you train yourself? You practice. Practice these things. What things? Well, back up. Verse 13. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. You practice these things. You publicly read the Scripture. You exhort in the Scripture. You teach the Scripture. You practice it. You immerse yourself in it. And this is again to the pastor, to the preacher, to the elders who teach the Word of God and labor in that. And we should be doing it so much that you can see our progress. You can say, Timothy knows the Word of God better, and he explains it better, and he digs deeper than he ever has before. I can tell that he is working hard during the week to study Scripture. That he is pulling out the meaning of it. And that he is not just understanding it intellectually, but he's understanding it with his heart, and he's going deeper into the Word of God day by day and week by week, and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do that too. I'm going to love the Word of God I'm going to train myself in the Word of God. I'm going to set my mind on these things. I'm going to ask God for the grace to believe His promises. And believing those promises, I'm just going to be thinking about them all the time, and they're going to change the way I do everything. Paul tells Timothy that you have to keep a close watch on yourself. It's your life. You can't be a hypocrite as a teacher of Scripture. God uses clean vessels. He uses pure servants. You have to keep that close watch on yourself, but you also have to keep a close watch on the teaching. And all throughout 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you have this continued emphasis, like in chapter 4, verse 1, that there will be some who depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We have to guard what has been entrusted to us by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, this precious treasure of the truth of the gospel and God's word, and that we work at this so hard to protect it and to present it and to preserve it, that this is the plan. But people say, I don't want to come to church and be preached at. I'm sorry, but that's the plan. The plan. There is no other plan. Preachers who study and work and preach, that's the plan. It's how it starts in Ephesians chapter 4. It's how it is detailed for us here in the pastoral epistles. Take pains with this. Be absorbed in it. Labor in the preaching and teaching, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Beware of the different doctrines in 1 Timothy 1, 3. Preach the sound, the healthy doctrine in 1 Timothy 1, 10 and 11. That the plan is not every Christian get a Bible and go into your closet and ask God to speak to you. What's going to happen then is confusion and chaos, because God has not worked that way. He's given pastors, He's given teachers the job of protecting the truth and explaining the truth and exhorting you in the truth. And if the body doesn't listen to those pastors that are doing that, but instead they go and listen to the guys that are listening to the deceitful doctrines, if instead the body goes and listens to the pastors who are going to tell them what they want to hear with their itching ears, then the whole body of Christ gets confused. And our growth is stunted. And we wonder why things are going wrong and nothing seems to be working. And we'll go to that plan and this plan and we'll be tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes through. Maybe this is the right way. Maybe this is finally it. It's so sad. Because it's all right here. And you don't need to be a super genius. You don't need to be an innovator. All you have to do is to be able to read and believe. Well, if we do this, if we do it by faith alone, if we do it by grace alone, if we do it through Christ alone and by Scripture alone, then God is going to be glorified. Paul wrote, "From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory." Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. To Him be the glory. Do you want a name for yourself? Don't seek it. Seek His name to be honored and glorified. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And the all things that are from Him and through Him and to Him include the plan and the process of spiritual growth and formation in the church. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And as the Apostle Peter wrote, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, in wrapping all this up, I want to share with you from my own personal experience what this looks like. For me, as your pastor, I know it's going to look differently in your life because your schedule is different from my schedule and your responsibilities are different from my responsibilities. But what does this look like for me personally when I'm walking by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to God's Word alone, and He's getting the glory as I seek Him with all my heart. Well, for me, my quiet place is my basement, or my car, or when I'm going on a walk. Those are my three good quiet places. On my bed before I'm going to sleep, or when I'm waking up in the morning, those are good quiet times for me, just very briefly, to seek God. I think about Scripture. I think about some sermon that I've recently preached, something I've been studying in God's Word, or something that I've listened to another preacher preach out of God's Word. I set my mind on it. I remember it. I think about it. Now, if you don't do that, don't be surprised if you forget, because your mind is made to remember things that it constantly goes back to. It's very efficient how God has made our brains. But if you don't train yourself to go back to it, your mind's going to say, oh, that must not be important. I'm just going to forget it. So you have to say, I'm going to go back. I'm going to think about it. So you think about God's Word. Think about sound doctrine. Sound teaching from men who persevere in this type of thing that we've been studying in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Not just any kind of doctrine. Not just your own ideas about Scripture. Persevere in sound doctrine. And then, during that time, you make requests of God. In response to what He has revealed, in response to the truth that He has shown to you through the sound teaching of His Word, you ask God for grace. You ask God for faith. You ask God for perseverance. You ask God for power. You want to know what that looks like? Well, then, Paul has written a lot of letters where he tells us exactly the types of things he prays for. He prays for his eyes to be opened. He prays for that ability to comprehend with all of the saints the depth and the width and the height and the breadth of the love of God. And he's praying about spiritual growth. He's praying for spiritual things. You know, a lot of people say they can't pray, and they can't pray because they pray the same thing every time, and it's not something they're really passionate about. And so I wouldn't be able to pray very long either if I really didn't have anything to pray about and I really didn't care. But as you start to set your mind on the things above, you're going to find your spirit just starts erupting with things to ask for. When you start seeking the things of God, then you're going to start asking for the things of God from the one place that you can get the things of God. And then you're going to start praying that for others. You're going to start praying that for your wife and your kids and your neighbors and your church members and your friends and your family. And you'll have plenty to pray for. If you can't pray, there's nothing wrong with prayer. There's something wrong with you. You don't care. And so that's a good place to start. God, make me care. And pray that until you care. So you're thinking about good teaching. You're making requests of God. You're giving Him thanks. You're confessing your sin. You're asking Him for strength to overcome it. And you sing. You don't have to sing, but this is what I do. You know, I'll be praying 1 minute and I'll be singing the next, and they're really just kind of overlapping because I'm singing while I'm praying, and I'm praying while I'm singing, and I'm thinking about Scripture, and this is all just happening, and it's a wonderful, joyful experience. Biblical prayer, thanksgiving, God's Word understood in its own context, and singing praises to God, that does it for me. I don't need anyone else's plan. I don't need anyone else's program. I don't need any Roman Catholic mystics. I got the Word of God, I've got prayer, I got thanksgiving, I've got songs, I got everything I need. Let's pray. Lord God, as we examine our hearts before You in this moment, we have much sin to confess. I myself look back on my spiritual life and see many times when I pushed the cruise control button and was just happy to maintain the same speed and the same course that I had achieved, and that I wasn't hungry for more, that I'd grown apathetic spiritually, that I'd become self-satisfied in a place where I should not be, in a place where there was still so much more to be had, in a place where there was still so much more of Your glory to explore and to appropriate by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, and for Your glory alone, O Lord. And I know that You know the hearts of everyone here, and that You see the seasons of dryness. You see the seasons of spiritual apathy. You know where each one is at this very moment. And as one of your servants prayed that you would shake him to wake him, Lord, we also have that heart given to us by Jesus Christ, given to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we will count all things as loss. And whatever you have to do to get our attention, it's worth it. Because gaining the prize that is found in Jesus Christ is the only thing of everlasting value and abiding deep joy. I thank you, God, for giving us your word and making it clear. I confess my own and my fellow pastors' foolishness in ignoring it, causing great damage spiritually to your flock, which you purchased with your own blood. And so we ask you to renew us, the pastors, the elders, the leaders, and the teachers in your church, with a love for all things biblical, a love for all things true, a love for all things that are proven to be from our Lord Jesus Christ, for the good of your church, so that you can receive the glory both now and for all eternity. Amen.